I used to live in a house called the Quaker House in Chicago, and the Quaker House was a special house where, well, first of all, the Quakers met there, and they're not the people who make the oats, Quaker oats. The Quakers are a religious tradition, and these Quakers in South Chicago had a house, and they had a bed and breakfast there. It was how they made their money. We make our money at an auction and through pledges. They made their money by hosting a bed and breakfast throughout the year. And I lived with a cooperative community of individuals who lived at that house and took care of the bed and breakfast. So we got to pay very little in rent, but then we had the bed and breakfast, so we served others with the house where we lived. This was a house that was specifically designed to be interfaith. So everyone in that house represented a different faith tradition. And one of the folks who lived in that house, her name was Becky, and she was one of those generous souls. She walks into a room and you could just feel the love coming off of her. Becky's job was to bake the communion bread for her Catholic seminary. Becky wanted to be a priest, but Becky couldn't be a priest because Becky's a female. And so the way that she gave was by baking the communion bread. And so she would bake loaves of this flat bread and then cut it up into all little pieces. There was always leftover. So the folks at the Quaker House got to partake every week in the communion loaves before it was blessed by the priest. But it had been blessed by Becky. And so that was our interfaith gathering whenever Becky was creating the communion bread for her Catholic seminary. I want to tell you a story about a wealthy family, a father and a son. The father had worked hard all his life to build up the resources for his family to live well. And he wanted his son to understand this and to understand it in a visceral, deep way. So he took his son on a trip with him. And they went on a trip to a very poor part of the world. And they went on this trip to stay with a farm family that was struggling to get by. And the father wanted the son to experience what it was like to have to struggle like this in poverty so that the son wouldn't ever have that result for himself. And so they spent a whole weekend with this farm family. And afterwards, the father turned to the son and said, "So, what did you learn about poverty? What did you learn?" And the son turned to the father and he said, "Father, I've learned, I'm certain, exactly what you wanted me to learn. I've learned that we are very poor indeed." And the father was surprised. And he asked his son, "Tell me, how could you have learned that from this experience?" And the son said, "Well, look, Father, this family, they have four dogs, and we only have one. And look at this as well. We only have a small pool with chlorinated water in it, and they have a creek that runs on and on forever. And look at this as well. We have a porch that we sit on, and we see the wall of our house from our porch. And they have a backyard that they sit in, and they see the horizon. We have these lanterns that we put in our garden to light the way, and they have the stars. We have servants that we rely on for their service to us. And this family, they serve others. They get to serve others." The boy's father was speechless. And then finally, the son added, "Don't you see, Father? We have walls around our property to protect us, to keep people who are poor from getting in. And they have friends to protect them friends to protect them. The boy's father remained silent. We think sometimes that poverty is only being hungry, naked, and homeless, says Mother Teresa. The poverty of being unwanted, unloved, and uncared for is the greatest poverty. We must start in our own homes to remedy this kind of poverty, says Mother Teresa. So we have servants who serve us, but they serve others, said the son. We have walls around our property to protect us. They have friends to protect them. Serving others and letting our love protect us, the love that is built by caring for others, by tending their needs, that's richness. That's abundance. Shall we raise up our walls higher? There's a conversation going on right now in our nation about this. Shall we raise up our walls higher? Should we demand that Muslims follow the same protocols that Hitler demanded of the Jewish population in Nazi Germany? There's a conversation going on about this in our nation. Should we do that? And shall we refuse the refugees from Syria safe harbor, just as we refused boats of Jewish refugees before and during World War II? Do we want to live into that heritage? Shall we raise our walls higher? Shall we? Afraid of losing our riches, afraid of the cost of love? Or should we see how we can serve a people that need us with love and dignity? Should we do that? We have so much more to lose when we act out of fear and scarcity than when we act out of love and dignity. We have so much more to lose when we act out of fear and scarcity than when we act out of love and dignity. A teacher in Harlem once gave this assignment to her class in basic biology. Some children were asked to bring in seeds of certain kinds, others had to bring in flower pots, and others had to bring in dirt. One child brought no dirt, and he had been assigned dirt. And the teacher asked him, "Why?" He said, "There ain't no dirt." The earth where he lived was completely paved over with cement, covering sidewalks and asphalt on the streets. His neighborhood was plenty dirty, but he couldn't find a spot to dig in. His neighborhood was plenty dirty, but he couldn't find a spot to dig in. There ain't no dirt. Sometimes what we need isn't absent, but hidden. Sometimes we hide our love and we hide our abundance. I had an amazing trip recently. I got to go to Crete, the island, the Grecian island of Crete. And one of the things that I noticed there, sometimes on islands, folks realize that they have to use every little bit of land that they have because there's not that much. And so in Crete, every single parcel of land that is usable for farming is covered with olive trees and grapes. It's astounding. You go into the small towns, and every single house, almost every single house, has carved into the cement in front of their house, dug down, broken the cement, and planted a grapevine through the cement into the dirt. There ain't no dirt, there's dirt. Sometimes you just have to break through a lot of junk before you get there. There's abundance. There's dirt. So we can't really go to Crete right now to remind ourselves of that, but there is a place that we can go. Well, I hope you can go to Crete. But if you can't go tomorrow, there's another place really close by to remind you of abundance. Costco. I welcome you the next time you're in Costco. I personally get overwhelmed by all the stuff in there, but I welcome you, instead of that experience, which of course will happen at some point, stare at one single can of tomatoes. Just take a moment. Stare at one single can of tomatoes in the Costco. The value of the products in one Costco exceeds the gross domestic product of some third world countries for an entire year. What? The value of all the products in one Costco exceeds the gross domestic product of some third world countries for an entire year. That's forklift abundance. But that one can of tomatoes, just take a moment with that can and imagine the earth that was given to create all the tomatoes in one can of Costco tomatoes. Then take another step back and imagine all the earth that was given to create all the products in that Costco. Think of all the hands that have just carried that can of tomatoes, all the machines, all the hands. That's a reminder, of course, of our wealth and power, right? But it's also a reminder that our lives depend on so many other lives. A reminder of our poverty, of the poverty that would ensue if we were here alone. Walls wrapping our homes, our nation, our hearts. We can use our means to purchase what we need, but we can't make it here alone. Amen.